was trying to find Elijah and kill him. But the Lord protected Elijah with the widow of Zarephath and fed him and protected him until the time came for the drought to be over. So during that time, and right before that time, the King Ahab's steward, Obadiah, protected 100 prophets of God and kept them safe in caves in northern Israel, while Ahab and Jezebel tried to kill all of the prophets of God that God had sent into Israel. But Obadiah also came to a greater faith. He had to rid himself of the fear of reprisal from Ahab for showing Elijah to him. And Ahab came to Elijah, and this is where we pick up in 1 Kings chapter 18. And I'll begin reading at verse 16. And I do want to read as one complete reading to the end of the chapter, but notice what's happening here. Elijah meets Ahab, and Elijah challenges Ahab. And for some reason, Ahab accepts the challenge instead of just killing Elijah. What's that reason? And then we find that Elijah set up a test between the prophets of Baal in Israel and between himself as the prophet of the only true God. And that's where we begin reading in verse 16. So hear the word of God. And try to put yourself into the position of Elijah in what is happening around you and how he stood forth to speak the word of God to his enemy, trusting in God to protect him, and then how God sovereignly caused Elijah's enemy to submit to the test that Elijah proposed, that God had taught to him. Told him to put forth. So in verse 16, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came about when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" And he said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 450 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one ox for themselves, and cut it up and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put a fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people answered and said, "That is a good idea." So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many. And call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." Then they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one appeared, no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they made. And it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside or is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened." So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And it came about it when midday was past that they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel, of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. Then it came about at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word." In other words, God told him to do these things. "Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that thou, O Lord, art God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And then Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Now Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he came back and he said, "Go back 7 times. And it came about at the 7th time that he said, "Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea." And he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you." So it came about in a little while that the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel. Let's pray. This is your word, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, 3 in 1, our great God. We pray that you would help us to believe that when we read your word, we're hearing you speak. Even through the mind and the mouths of fallible men. You have given us your infallible word for us to read, to study, to become familiar with, to learn your promises of grace and mercy, to learn your commandments to obey. And we pray that you would help us to give that respect to the word when we read it ourselves, and especially in this place of worship. Forgive us of our sins. Increase our faith. Help us to live for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is quite a striking occasion here in 1 Kings 18. God performed many miracles throughout the Bible before this time. I think I said that at least 34 miracles were recorded before Elijah raised the widow of Zarephath's son from the dead. So there were many miracles in the Bible. There was the miracle of the Red Sea parting, that Israel may cross on dry land and enter into the promised land at one point. Fire from heaven came out of the tabernacle when Moses presented the sacrifice and consumed it with a supernatural fire. God did the same thing when Solomon dedicated the temple. A fire came out, presumably from the Ark of the Covenant, and consumed the sacrifice of dedication to the temple. It was a miracle. It was a wonder. Some people who've looked at this passage say, well, lightning struck the sacrifice of Elijah on the altar. But I do not believe it was lightning that comes and lasts a second. This was a fire that fell continually from heaven and consumed everything that was there, even the stones, showing the power of God to the people, and that he alone is the only true God and not Baal. And as we've looked through, as we read through this, you saw that the people first had nothing to say to the challenge that Elijah brought to them. If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. The people did not answer him a word. They would not commit. They would not submit to God. Some of them worshiped Baal. Some of them worshiped God. For there were at least 7,000, Paul tells us, in Israel during that time that God had preserved true believers. But some tried to worship God and Baal. And that was a great problem. So God sent Elijah to cause the people to make a decision who they would worship and who they would follow. And he does that to everyone in this world today. There is much known about God in the unconverted human heart, that he is there, that he's almighty, that he makes all things, sustains all things. And yet, in Romans 1, Paul said, knowing these things, men have turned to worship the creature instead of the Creator. These people had come to believe in Baal, this god of nature, this fertility god, this prosperity god. And so they worshiped him with sacrifices that they brought to his places on the high places and even into the temple that was built in Samaria for him, that he would give them prosperity in their crops, in the bearing of children, in the protection of their crops the next year. Because their idea and understanding of worshiping Baal is, if I give something to him, he will have to give something to me. And in order to move Baal to be gracious to them and to prosper them, some of them set their firstborn children on the fires of the altar of Baal. and burned them to death while they stood watching, crying out, O Baal, prosper us. This religion of Baal is in many ways the natural religion of man. Knowing that there is a God, or there's something beyond what we are, or there is something beyond death. The religions of the world have perverted what God first taught them through Adam and Eve, and have created their own religions, and every single one of them is this prosperity religion. This week I did some research on the major religions of the world, and it turns out that Buddhism is a prosperity religion. Live Buddha's way and you'll be blessed, don't and you won't. Hinduism is a prosperity religion. Satisfy the gods with sacrifices, with dedications to them, and this God will bless you. He may give you a higher place in the next reincarnation you have, or he may bless your fields today. Islam is the same way. Obey these rules, and Allah will bless you and prosper you. The religious cults, in the name of Christianity, have created a religion in which every single one of them teaches that if you will do something our way, God will bless you or save you. But you must do it. So the idea of a grace salvation as a gift of Almighty God to undeserving sinners is absent from the rest of the religions of the world. And it is only found in the face of Jesus Christ and his words and teaching. That we do not work to move God to change and bless us. We believe that God has blessed us with everything we need in life and godliness. And therefore, out of a thankful heart and love to this great God of grace and mercy, we serve him with thanksgiving. We love him and keep his commandments, not to make him make us prosper, but because he has already prospered us in Jesus Christ. Sadly, the whole world is caught up in this false religion, no matter what you call it. Or it may be just the common religion of those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but the man upstairs will bless me if I do what he wants me to do. And it's all around us here. We and the people around us need Jesus Christ alone as their Savior and Lord, and to teach them how to love, how to build a marriage, how to build a family, how to raise children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord, how to build a church in unity, in love, in peace, and faithfulness. So, this religion of the Baals was an earthly religion, a works religion, and God told Elijah, as we said earlier, doing what the Lord had told him to do, to challenge this religion and call the people to repent and turn back to the living God, the only true God. Mount Carmel was 1,600 feet high from sea level, 13 miles east, of the Mediterranean Sea. On the top of Carmel, you could see the Mediterranean, but the people were gathered at a place where there was a cliff 200 feet high from the floor of the valley of Jezreel. And there was a terrace there that was a very large terrace. Many people could gather, hundreds and hundreds of people, maybe thousands, where this test of Elijah occurred and was performed. So Elijah did two things to confront Baal and prove him to be a false god and call the people to repentance and to worship the only true God. He did two things. First, he preached. He preached the word of God. And then he performed a miracle. And that's what our Lord did. It's what John the Baptist did. That's what the disciples did. They first preached the word of God, because the word of God is the mind of God and the message of what he wishes to say to man. It's foolishness to men. I won't take the time to read 1 Corinthians 1 to you, but God has chosen preaching and proclamation of his truth to men as the primary method to bring salvation to men and women and children. To the world, it seems foolish. But in the foolishness of God, it glorifies him. Because as one sits to listen to the inspired words of an almighty God through an earthly creature, an earthen vessel, God glorifies himself by changing the nature of those who hear, of sending the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts and minds of men and women and children, where they sit, where they stand, where they can't do anything to make themselves right with God or to make God bless them. They are simply sinners condemned under God's wrath, and they hear of a divine Savior who calls them to come to him because he's alive, he's risen from the dead, and find eternal life. But not just that, life. Life itself now and eternally. And in the proclamation of that word, God glorifies himself. In the simplicity of preaching and proclaiming the truths of Jesus Christ to change sinners, to draw them to himself, to change their minds and understanding, to put a desire in their hearts to be reconciled with God, to escape the wrath to come, and to build a different life of love and kindness to others. It's a wonder. It's a miracle. So he stood before the people that Ahab had gathered, and he said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then follow him. But if Baal, follow him." In other words, every living human being must come to a decision. A decision to live for the only true God or to live for a false God of their own making. We begin our life in conception as selfish humans who are rebellious against Almighty God. And we show that as these little babies grow, 1-year-old, 2-year-old, 3-year-old, 4-year-old, they want their own way. They resist being told what to do. Their nature is rebellion against authority and particularly against God. They must be saved. And that's why we preach the gospel to our children from the earliest days. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We teach them the catechisms. We help them to memorize scripture. And we call them when they sin against God's commandments to repent and go to God for mercy through Christ. Elijah presented the major question for all people who've ever lived. Worship the only true God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Or turn to a false God where you will die. So this is the preaching that he did. Now our Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in Matthew chapter 6 in our call to worship, if you'll turn there, said basically the same thing to professing Christians. So on the one hand, when we come to be saved or justified by faith alone in Christ alone for that once for all justification before God, and and the forgiveness of sins and the imputation of Christ's righteousness upon us, we disciples can be tempted to worship Baal. And this is what Jesus meant when he said, verse 24 of Matthew 6, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." The preaching of the gospel, the witnessing of Christ's life, death, resurrection, ascension into heaven, and rule over all things today is at the heart of the gospel that we preach to men and call them to believe. And God calls us to believe this or turn away fully from him. If you do not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're already against him. For the Lord said, "He that is not with me is against me." You have to make a decision. And we have to make a decision every day, even as Christians, to not allow the false god of mammon and prosperity in mammon, money, things, the love of people, doing what we want to do, and ignoring God, refusing to pray for others, refusing to get his word in our minds that day that we may think more clearly. We must make that decision every day. If the Lord be God, then follow him. Jesus said, if you would come after me, then you must deny yourself, betray yourself, take up the cross daily, and follow me. Now, none of us can live a perfect Christian life because God has ordained that sin remain even in the best of Christians, that we may fight against the devil and overcome him with faith, that we may change more and more into the image of Christ and become more loving, more kind, more patient, more giving, less selfish, less jealous, less discontented and covetous. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. But that comes through the preaching and teaching of the gospel, where God tells us to turn away from materialism, like the Baal worship of prosperity. Now, even Christians are tempted, particularly in the last century, to turn away from the written word of God in worship, how we are to worship God, how we are to obey God in our lives, to feelings, to being excited in worship. You know, the worship of Baal is, well, we couldn't have it on any of our TV programs today, except maybe in certain countries. It was immoral. They danced around to drums and flutes until they worked themselves up into a frenzy, like whirling dervishes, turning around in a circle, going around the fire over and over again, performing immoral acts to persuade God, Baal, to make them prosperous. It was awful. And so they did this from daylight to noon, and nothing happened. And then Elijah mocked them and told them to excel still more. Maybe your God is asleep or away or visiting a friend, or he can't pay attention right now, but he hasn't brought fire, has he? And so they increased their frenzied worship and cut themselves with knives and spears till blood came out upon their body, showing to Baal, we have sacrificed for you. We love you, and we ask that since we have shed our own blood, that you prosper us with our crops next year, next season. People do that today. The prosperity gospels I've already mentioned of the major religions and cults in the world is driving people crazy, because they try to do all the things that they're supposed to do to get all the prosperity and blessings and money and health and all the things they want, and yet it doesn't always happen. It usually doesn't. And yet they will continue to give. They will continue to serve. They will continue to sacrifice until they're bankrupt themselves. And I have seen this happen. I'm not just talking about some theories here. And so this test that God told Elijah to put forth was to call the people to see the superiority of an almighty God, the God of Israel, and to turn back to him and live according to his commandments and the covenant that he had established with them from the very beginning. The way we worship Mammon today can come in various forms. Instead of setting our minds on God each day, on Christ, on becoming like him, making sure that we do all that he's commanded in our lives, we love him, we keep his commandments, we forgive those who have sinned against us as he has first forgiven us. We plan our week around the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, and do not let worldly pleasures and temptations enter in to take us from the worship of God, the ordained worship of God. We do not let clothes and media consume our minds and take our thoughts away from God, so that we are not happy unless we have it. We do not let clothes or food become the idol of our heart, that we live on those things instead of rejoicing in Christ and living in moderation. In 1 Thessalonians 4:9, Paul told the Thessalonians that they were to lead a quiet life and work with their hands and give to those in need. But are our homes a quiet place in America today? No. Because we are so, in general, distracted by things. Children, even those who are raised in the church, are given so many material things that those things become important, more important to them than the Lord Jesus Christ. What they wear, how they look, who are their friends. You cannot serve God and mammon, for you either hate the one and love the other, or despise the one and serve the other. We are not made in God's image to be divided in our loyalties. And God has plainly said, it's my way or no way. And so every day the Christian awakes and remembers Jesus Christ risen from the dead, descendant of David according to the gospel. And then they look at their spouse or their children and say, good morning, dear. Good morning, sweetie. I love you. And seek of ways to help them rather than to get them to help us. It's just when selfishness and the lust of the flesh no longer dominate the mind and desires of the heart, and it is replaced by unselfish love displayed so clearly in Jesus Christ's death on the cross for us, something wonderful transforms the relationship in the home. As Tom so well put, a husband and wife's love this morning, a parent and child's love. If the Lord be God, then follow him all the way. And when your heart tempts you to pull away from the living God and follow things as more important than God or the ones you're supposed to love, resist the devil and flee from him. Put to death the deeds of the body. Cry out to Christ, Lord, help me to resist this temptation to make things more important than you or people. If the Lord be God, then follow him. If Baal, follow him. And so the test came. Nothing happened with the altar that was set up to Baal and the sacrifice on it. And then Elijah prayed in 1 Kings 18, if you'll turn back there with me. After the prophets of Baal made a fool of themselves and showed that Baal doesn't exist, he was just a figment of their imagination, he prayed in verse 36. It came about at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. See, this was God's plan. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that thou, O Lord, art God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And then Elijah said to them, Seize the prophets of Baal and do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. There's so much in this scene speaking of the judgment, the righteous judgment of God against man's sin. The fire from heaven that consumed the sacrifice. And then the justice of God according to the Old Testament laws to kill any false prophet that says, here, follow this other God instead of the God of Israel. The judgment of God is awful. Most of us don't like to think of it very much. We know people, co-workers, friends, family, that we're concerned they will face the righteous judgment of God for their sins without a Savior standing beside them. And we wish that to never happen to anyone here. But Christ rose from the dead to show that he's able to stand beside us at the judgment of God, and that the resulting faith and trust in him calls us to love him and keep his commandments. So this scene is not just about Ahab and Jezebel and Baal. These are pictures. They are examples of God's righteous judgment against man's sin, but also God's ability and power to make things right. The people bowed down, fell on their faces, and said, The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. But just like many who in a crisis moment may say, I believe in Jesus Christ and will follow him, we find that they turned back to the Baals before long, because they did not believe God could provide their needs and that God alone was enough. They needed their crops, so they needed Baal. Let it not be said of any of us here that we have turned away from the Christ who was crucified upon the cross for the sins of sinners, and rose from the dead to show his power and might, and ascended in the sight of men to the right hand of the throne of God to rule over all things, including each and every life of every true believer, and calls them to work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. So these Old Testament miracles show the superiority of God, but they also show the compassion of God, that he's full of mercy, and those who come to his sacrifice can be forgiven and can build a life that brings honor to God and good to others, and is more prosperous in the heart and in the life than any material thing that we can own. For in the end of time, all things material that any person can own, any part of the earth that anyone loves, would be burned into ashes at the final judgment of God. And the earth will be consumed by fire, and all the clothes and toys and everything else that people live on in this day that distract them, and which sometimes distract them from God, will be burned to ashes. And all that will remain are those hearts who turned from self and sin and turned to Jesus Christ to love him and keep his commandments and become like him. It is the growth of the human soul in righteousness and love that lasts. And that is what God has called every believer to pursue. Above what you own or what you wear or any person that can bless you, Christ alone, by faith alone, in obedience to his commandments, is the thing that lasts. This was not just a miracle from heaven against an animal sacrifice, but it was to show us the extent of God's judgment in a little picture of the kind of wrath that was poured upon Jesus. The fire of God's wrath upon him because he bore our sins as if he committed them. And he was consumed like the altar and the bullock and the wood and the water. He was consumed unto death until he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the answer of the Bible is, for us. For us. Such a love, such a humility, such a kindness captures our hearts to want to do anything for his honor with thanksgiving, even if it means turning away from the things and the activities and of this world, simply to live a quiet life, to work with our hands, and to follow Jesus. That's what lasts. Let it be so with all of us. And for those of you that have put your hopes upon mammon, as Paul warned against in 1 Timothy 6, the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and somehow the prosperity of this world has interfered the things of this world in your worship of God, your prayer life, loving your enemy, forgiving your spouse and children and parents. Jesus calls us. If the Lord be God, then follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But don't hesitate between two opinions. Let's pray. Help us all, we pray, Father, to consider this miracle through Elijah, that it represents the battle between the world, the desires and pleasures of the flesh versus the worship of the true and living God. And I pray that you'd help all of us to be honest enough to know those areas of our life which have taken over our obedience to God, from our obedience to God, to let no thing or person nor possession nor desire distract us from the cross, from the empty tomb, the resurrected and ascended glory and power of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the true life that he is bringing to us when he comes again, the complete life. We pray that you'd help us to be loyal to him and faithful to him and not be entrapped by the things of this world. Purify our hearts each day and our minds. Help us to think straight. Help us to recognize when we're putting too much importance on mammon and not enough importance upon God. And grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. We pray in his blessed name. Amen.